Please take out your Bibles and turn them to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Continuing on with our series now, we're ending it today. If you're just joining us, we're doing a series called Olympic Spirituality. We're doing it right in line with the Rio Olympics, even though they're done last Sunday. We're concluding it this Sunday, and so we've been doing all kinds of stuff on Olympic theme, which I'm going to unpack a bit more of for you today. One of my favorite moments from the Rio Olympics happened during the men's 10-kilometer race. The favorite to win it was a man named Mo Farah from Great Britain. He's the most decorated athlete in all of British history. And he's in the 10-kilometer race. He's the favorite to win. There are a few laps into the race when suddenly he trips and falls. It was his own training partner that accidentally tripped him. He wasn't even a rival or anything like that. And so he trips and he stumbles and falls, rolls over on the track. The entire pack goes right by him. He's being left in the dust. And in an article that happened after the whole race, he said, "All I could say to myself was, don't quit now, don't quit now. Try to get up, and try to get back into this." And so that's exactly what he did. He got up. He pushed hard to try to catch up with the pack again. He caught up with the pack. He then moved into the middle of the pack, and then he did what he's famous for, which was a huge kick at the end, and he ended up winning the gold medal again. It's quite an amazing story. There's another famous story, like the exact same story. Eric Liddell, if anybody knows that name, you should know him as a Christian missionary, but also as an Olympian. You may not know the name, but you might have heard of the movie called Chariots of Fire. He is the guy whose life that story is all about. And Liddell also fell during a key race, and the exact same thing, got up off the track and raced right back into it and ended up winning the gold medal. He made a very famous statement about that race and just about running in general. Eric Liddell said, "It's not how you begin the race, but how you finish that is important." What we've been seeing in these last few weeks is that the biblical authors love to use athletic metaphors. These are taken straight out of the ancient Olympic Games or some of the smaller games, and they love to take these metaphors and to say, when you watch these athletes race, you should be thinking of, okay, enjoy the athletics, it's a good gift of God, but you should be thinking on a higher level. You should be looking at that and learning, what does it mean to be a Christian out of this metaphor of athletics? And one of the key metaphors we've seen is that of running a race. Last week we saw in Hebrews chapter 12 that God has, in fact, marked out each one of our individual race courses. He's already marked it out so that you have a path that you're running. God has particular purposes for you in your life. That's why there's this great little verse in Acts 13:36 that says, "When David," that's King David, "had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep." In other words, God had marked out a race course for King David, and when he had served all the purposes that God had set up for him, that's when he died. God will accomplish his purposes. He does it through his people, and when you've accomplished those purposes, you finish your race, and that's the end. Another scripture, Ephesians 2, says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Now listen to this, which God prepared in advance for you to do. Just another way of saying he's already marked out your course. He's prepared things for you to do, and you might not even always know what those are, but as you seek to faithfully live for Christ, as you follow him, he is working out his purposes, working out those good works in your life. Now, here's the big point for this morning. As we strive to run this race that has been marked out for us, that has all these purposes that God has for our life, it is very common for us to stumble and to fall. It's not always easy for decade after decade to run hard, to love Jesus, to follow him, to serve him. That can get difficult, and many times after we become Christians, we will stumble and we will fall. We're a lot like Timothy. Timothy is, of course, the young man that Paul is writing this letter to that we're looking at the passage this morning. And Paul is writing to Timothy because Timothy had stumbled and fallen on the track. Timothy was in this race. He was a pastor of a church in a world-class city that actually was much like Victoria. Port city, coast, all kinds of the same similar stuff as us. He was pastoring this church, but he was having a tough time. He felt like quitting. He was very close to quitting. You might not be a pastor, but you can resonate with some of the things that Timothy would have been going through. Timothy, for instance, felt like quitting because he was just under tremendous pressure. The pressure of just following Christ, it was adding up, it was growing. This church was filled with powerful and difficult people. It's not central. That's where the similarities end. Okay, so Timothy wanted to quit so bad that Paul literally had to write him and command him to stay in Ephesus and to finish the work that Paul had told him to do. He had to command him. Timothy also felt like quitting because, like so many of us, he felt like his personality, his temperament, was ill-suited for what God had called him to. He was a timid man. He struggled with fear so much so that in 1 Timothy, Paul has to say that God did not give us, Timothy, a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power. And the word timid pictures a soldier fleeing from the battle. To put it in running terms, it's a runner just laying down on the track and saying, I'm not going to bother getting up. I'm just going to relax here. It's too hard. Pressure, temperamentally timid. He also felt like quitting because, like us, his culture was not exactly receptive to Christianity. The city of Ephesus was home to the great temple of Diana, who was the goddess of fertility. So to speak of Jesus in Ephesus was a risky thing to do. You would easily be labeled as narrow-minded, as intolerant. Why are you so against Diana? You would be excluded socially from certain situations and from business. It was not easy to be a Christian in the city of Ephesus. Add to all of this that Timothy also didn't have a lot of good examples. His own father was not a Christian. He grew up in a home where his mother and his grandmother were Christians, but his father was not. And that's so important, especially for a boy and for a man. He did not have a dad to model to him what it looks like to actually run the race and to complete it well. So Timothy now, he's in the middle of this role. He's trying to serve Jesus and love Jesus, and he's fallen face down on the track. And he does not want to get up. He just wants to say, all right, throw in the towel. I've done my best for a little while. I'm done. I wonder if how many of you maybe are in a similar type position. Maybe you became Christian years ago. You started out the race well. Something's happened. You've fallen flat on your face. Maybe just the pressure's adding up. Maybe things are just difficult. You can see all your own sin now. You see, like, wow, I say I'm a Christian, but man, my heart has got a lot of wickedness in it. And you're just falling flat on your face. Well, by God's grace, what I want to do this morning is I want to look at this passage because this passage, I think, has the power to enable you, like Farah, like Liddell, to get up off the ground. This passage, I think, by God's grace, will enable us to get up and then to keep running and to finish the particular race courses that God has called us to run. So Paul here in chapter 4, this is how he does it. This is how he encourages Timothy to get up and how he encourages us to. It's very specific. What he does is he tries to point us and point Timothy to the example of the Christians who've gone before us. Older Christians, those who are ahead of us in the race. And he sets them before Timothy's eyes. He sets them before our eyes that we might be encouraged to get up and to finish the race. So Paul says we should do three things with these older Christians who've gone before us. First of all, we should receive their handoff. Second, remember their race. And then finally, rejoice in their reward. So let's unpack each of these, and Lord willing, our hearts will be encouraged. We'll get up off the track and keep running. The first thing Paul says, if you want to be able to get up off the track, to keep running hard, to be encouraged to do this, you need to receive their handoff. Receive the handoff from Christians who've gone before you. Look with me at verse 6. We're in verses 6 to 8. I had the other verses read so you get a bit of context. But let's look at verse 6. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Paul, as he writes this, is an old man. He's in prison again. He's always in prison. He's in prison for preaching about Jesus. But this time, it's going to lead to his death, and he seems to know it. In fact, what's really fascinating about this chapter, it just kind of gives me a bit more, it gives a bit more emotive power, if you will. This is the last chapter that the great apostle Paul wrote. As you're reading this is his kind of final words, the last letter we have that Paul wrote, for the church historian Eusebius tells us that it was just after this letter was written that Paul was beheaded for his faith with a sword. Paul now describes his impending death with two images. Notice the first image is a drink offering. Verse 6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. It's a bit of Old Testament background. The drink offering was something that came with the animal sacrifice, and so you'd sacrifice the meat. The priest was also supposed to put flour and oil in with this sacrifice. So you imagine it would have smelled really good. I mean, really, it's a barbecue. Right? So as the meat is being roasted, the smell of the meat is there, and then the smell of fresh bread is also wafting up. And as this was occurring, the priest was supposed to finally take a liter of wine and to pour it onto the sacrifice. So all of these things are pictured as good things, and then Numbers 15 says that all this was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Paul is saying, I have offered up my whole life to be poured out for Jesus, to be poured out as a living sacrifice for him. He had referred to this earlier in his life. Remember I said he was always in prison? He was in prison in Philippi once when he was a much younger man. And he used this same image because he thought maybe the end was near. And so he had written, even if I am being poured out, like a drink offering on the sacrifice, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So in his younger years, it was a possibility, but it didn't actually occur. Now it's going to become a reality. And notice he's saying, God is the one pouring out my life. This is the gospel here. God has saved me. God is using me for his purposes. He is pouring out my life, so it's being used in a way that is pleasing to him. That's this first image, a drink offering. Secondly, Paul refers to his impending death as a departure. Verse 6 again, he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. That's another metaphor. It's a metaphor of a ship kind of being loosed away from its moorings so that the ship can go out into the ocean. Of course, the ocean here is I'm being released from this life. The ship is me, and I'm being released out of death. I'm going to die, but then I'm going to sail off to the land which I've always longed for. And as I read that passage, I can't help but think of a great little passage in The Lord of the Rings at the end when Frodo has finished his journey. He has accomplished the purposes that he was supposed to do, and he sets sail into the west, and this is what Tolkien writes. Then Frodo kissed Merry and Pippin and last of all Sam and went aboard. And the sails were drawn up and the wind blew, and slowly the ship slipped away down the long gray firth. And the ship went out into the high sea and passed on into the west until at last, on a night of rain, Frodo smelled a sweet fragrance on the air and heard the sound of singing that came over the water. And then it seemed to him that the gray rain curtain turned all to silver glass and was rolled back, and he beheld white shores and beyond them a far green country under a swift sunrise. How I long for that day when my ship will be unmoored and I'll sail to that land and I'll see him whom I've longed so much to see. A departure. But now let's ask, why is Paul saying all this? Are we not getting off track? I thought we were talking about how older Christians should give courage to younger so they'll get up off the track and run. What, we're way off track, are we not? No, we're not at all. I know we're not off track. I know that's what Paul is doing, because look back at verse 6. What's the very first word in verse 6? For. Remember I told you whenever you see the word for, you've got to ask what it's there for. The word for, which leads into verses 6 to 8, is pointing you back to what he wrote in verses 1 to 5. So this is the connection point here. So why is Paul bringing up his impending death? Why is he telling Timothy about this? Because in verses 1 to 5, he has laid it out plainly to Timothy. He has charged him to fulfill the ministry that God has called him to. Let's just read verse 1. Notice says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Now here's what you're supposed to do, Timothy. You're supposed to preach the word. You're supposed to be ready in and out of season. You're supposed to do all this. Look down at verse 5. Be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of evangelist, and here's the summary statement, fulfill your ministry. In other words, get up off the track and keep running the race that God has appointed you to run, Timothy. So Paul has given verses 1 to 5 to Timothy to charge him, and now in verses 6 to 8, what he's doing is saying, Timothy, all right, do what God's called you to do. Look at my life. By God's grace, I have been running the race I've run. I've now come to the end. My death is imminent. I have served God's purposes in my generation, and now my ship is about to depart. But he's saying, I'm handing the baton off to you, Timothy. You're the one in Ephesus now. You're the younger man. Take the baton, fulfill your ministry. So this passage then is a call to the younger generation to receive the handoff from the older generation for now, whatever God's purposes are for the next 50 years. It's a call to the older generation to hand the baton off and say, young people, take the baton and encourage them, you keep running. So what kind of generation are we going to be? Will it be said of us that we lived for ourselves, we pampered our lives with ease, comfort, television, and pleasure? Or is it going to be said of us that we took the baton, we ran hard with it, we served God's purposes in our generation, and then we handed it off to the next? Will it be said of us that we sacrificed our time, our effort, our finances in the cause of Christ? Or will it be said of other things of us? You know, one of the great things about Central, I think this is one of our greatest strengths. It was not like my church in Vancouver at all. What we have here is a well-balanced age group. We have seniors, we have middle-aged people, we have young people, and you saw what, like 75 kids just leave a few minutes ago? My church in Vancouver was almost all young people. There's great benefits to that, but man, there was a loss in not having older people. And one of the tremendous benefits of having a well-rounded demographic like that is that you can influence each other. So the younger generation, what this text is saying to you is, look, there are people who have gone before you at Central, and they did God's purposes in their generation, but look, they're getting older now. Are you going to receive the handoff? And I think the younger generation really needs to hear this. We're not the generation of commitment, right? I mean, I look at my grandfather's generation, and you just go like, that was the generation of the war and stuff like that. You know, they never, my grandpa, if you ever said, Grandpa, what were you passionate about, and what did you love doing, and so you pursued your dreams? He'd look at me like, my dreams? What are you talking about? I did what was right. I fulfilled what I was called to do. I put bread on the table. I raised my family. It wasn't just about me and fulfilling all my purposes. You think I was crazy? He would probably just say, what are you even talking about? Now, maybe that's a little too far. I don't know. But the younger generation needs to hear, are you going to receive this? It's going to be a hard race. Do you think the people that built Central thought this was the easiest thing in the world? No. Tremendous sacrifice and time and effort and finances and all those things. And now a new generation needs to start taking it up. So younger people, will you have that level of commitment? Older generation, are you now going to actually hand the baton off? Because sometimes the older generation doesn't hand it very well. But will you hand it off and will you say, all right, this church may end up looking a little different than I wanted it to look like. You know, we might not have flannel graphs anymore. I know that's a tremendous loss. I grew up with flannel graphs too, and I mean, I don't know how the gospel goes out without them anymore. But now we do things like videos and PowerPoint. It's crazy. But will you hand it off to the younger people and not just hand it off, but then encourage them? Like Paul is doing with Timothy and saying, Timothy, look, I've run my race, and I'm handing this to you, and I'm going to be an encouragement to you. We've got everything set up for us well this way. But younger people, you got to receive that handoff. Older people, you got to actually hand it off to the younger generation. We have tremendous strength in this church in our age demographic. So how do you get up off the track and keep going? First of all, receive the handoff. Secondly, if you want to receive courage to finish well for Jesus, then look to older Christians and remember their perseverance. Remember their perseverance. Look with me at verse 7. Paul says to Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. See, there's three metaphors there. First of all, Paul says he's fought the good fight. This is right out of the Olympic Games. From the Olympics, it would have been maybe the wrestling matches or else the boxing matches, one or the other in the ancient Olympics. Paul says, I've been in this fight for a long time. I've been hit down. I've been knocked down. But this, Timothy, this is all worth it. struggling to live for Jesus, serving Jesus, it's worth it. Paul's not saying this out of pride, like, I fought the fight. Look at me, Timothy. It's not out of pride. He's like a boxer who's given every ounce of his energy to the fight. And now the bell is rung. He's sitting down on his stool in the corner. He's utterly exhausted but totally fulfilled. You know, he's missing a tooth or two. Paul's missing a lot more than that. He went through a lot of stuff. He's sitting down in the corner. He's like, my fight's over. All the rounds are done. But he's telling his son, now he's turning to Timothy. He's saying, you've seen me finish. You've seen me go through all the rounds. Now you need to get up. You've been punched down. You've been knocked down. You need to get up, and you need to keep going in the fight. In 1 Timothy 1:3, he had commanded Timothy not to quit, but to stay in Ephesus. He said, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction so that by following them, you may fight the good fight. In other words, by fulfilling your ministry, that is the good fight that you're in. And friends, we are all in a fight. When you become a Christian, you're entering into a fight. It's a fight to love, to trust, to serve Jesus. It's a fight to keep going when others are quitting. And what I long for personally is that, you know, when I'm 80 years old or something, I'm not going to just have be full of strength and vigor as if I could have just kept going. I want to be exhausted but satisfied like Paul. I want to look back and go, man, that was a lot of rounds. Man, I took a few hard ones. But you're sitting there with a few teeth knocked out and you're like, I fought the good fight. I want to be able to do that at the end of my life. To get this courage, Paul says, look at me, look at my example. I fought it. Timothy, now by God's grace, you can do it. He has a second metaphor. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Paul's race course was clear. He defined it in Acts 20 when he said, I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. All the imagery we're using this morning. And what was Paul's specific task? Here it is. He says, quote, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And now he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, by God's grace, I have fulfilled that task. That was my race course. I am now right at the finish line. You can do it too, Timothy. God was gracious to me. He'll be gracious to you. And again, we point out like we have over the last few weeks, the fact that the Christian life is used, the metaphor is used of a fight or of a long race, shows us it's not always just a bed of roses. It's got tough moments. If you want to follow Jesus, you got to expect there'll be tough moments. You're in a fight. You're in a race. Boxers get punched in the face. Runners have to push through tremendous, difficult physical limits and difficult race courses. So here's the question. Is it worth it? Listen to Jesus. The gate is wide, and the way or the race is easy that leads to destruction. In other words, it's a 10-lane highway. It's all flat. There's no hills. There's nothing. But in the end, it leads to a cliff, and Jesus says, those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. When you feel like quitting, remember the perseverance of those who've completed the race. And then finally, he says he's kept the faith. That is, he's not forsaken God. He's held on to the truths of the gospel. He's preached them. He's defended them. This Christian life is a marathon. It's great to run 5K in a marathon, but it doesn't do any good if you just quit after five. You got to finish the race. And Paul is saying, Timothy, get up off the track. Look at my example. Look at how I've done this. God did this for me. He can do it for you as well. You need heroes. We all need heroes. This is what this passage all through Timothy, the books of Timothy, Paul is constantly saying, look at my example. And never in a boastful way. But we all need heroes. Don't you know the power of example and the power of a hero? I think of my own life, for instance, and I'll just use my family as a bunch of my heroes. When, for instance, I'm feeling like quitting or I'm down on the track, I remember my heritage. I remember when I was 23 years old, and I just went out to Abbotsford, and I was standing over the graves of my grandpa and grandma Preeb. And I was only 23. They passed away a little bit before that. But I remember just this powerful moment of standing there and reflecting on their lives and how they lived their lives. And just being overcome with emotion and just saying, wow, they did it. They finished their race. And they persevered to the end. They finished. They didn't quit halfway and just started saying out loud as if they were there, but you know, not cognizant that I'm actually speaking to them, just saying, your God is my God. And I'm gonna, by God's grace, I'm gonna use my life like you use yours. So drawing strength from my grandparents' lives. When I find being a pastor hard, I also think of my heritage. By God's grace, I'm a fourth generation preacher on my father's side. And so I just start reflecting on my own dad. I think about my grandfather, who was a preacher. He wasn't a pastor, but he preached every single week in little churches. My great-grandfather was a traveling evangelist. And so when this, sometimes the pressure of this gets a little hard, I just remember them and their perseverance over decades of preaching. And I think, that gives me strength. Wow, God enabled them to do this. He can do it for me. When I think about persevering in my marriage, not that it's difficult, but you know, to be married for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, it's not all a bed of roses. And so I think, for instance, of, I'll take the marriage on my mom's side now from my grandparents, Grandpa and Grandma Penner. Just before they passed away a few years ago, we celebrated their 60th wedding anniversary. I just go, 60 years. What an example. What an example to all their grandkids and to their kids. Look at our marriage. Yeah, we're sinners. Yeah, we've had difficult times. But we're celebrating 60 years of faithfulness to each other. Oh, that just gives such strength to keep pursuing a God-honoring marriage. Or I think about intentionally raising my kids to love God, and I think of my parents, how they raised me. I think of my my Grandpa Penner, for instance, on my mom's side. And Grandpa Penner, after every meal, when we'd be Thanksgiving, Christmas, whatever it would be, and then all the kids are there, meal's finished, you're all satisfied, he'd go get his King James Bible, his old well-tattered, well-read Bible, sit down, he'd have his daily bread devotional, and he would read a section of Scripture, he would read the daily bread, and he would pray. He never made any other comments, because my grandfather, Grandpa Penner, was the most shy, one of the most shy men I've met. He would be the last man on the planet to get up and speak in any public gathering, a very quiet man, and yet he would just sit and read the Bible, he would read the daily bread, and then he would pray. And I think about my parents too, you know, raising us at night times, get gathered together and pray before we go to bed, read a little Scripture. All these examples to me of this is how you raise kids. This is how you do it. This is how you lead them to Christ. And those examples inspire me when I start to stumble a little in those areas. I'm not doing so well. Oh yeah, I remember Grandpa did that. My dad did that. So do you see it then? When you're young and you've fallen in the race, you need to remember the perseverance of those who've gone before you. We all need heroes. Those are my heroes, but they're not yours, obviously. Maybe even some of you are like Timothy. You grew up in a home where your dad didn't know Christ at all. You never had that model to you. What should you do? Timothy's an example. You know what? Who was his father? It was Paul, his spiritual father. His father wasn't a Christian, but Paul, if you read the letters to Timothy, constantly says, Timothy, my son. He means his spiritual son. So Timothy took on Paul as his spiritual father. He learned from him how he should grow up and be a man. This could be the same thing for you. Your heroes obviously should be through the Scriptures. This is where we read their lives. We read Hebrews 11. We see how they stumbled, how they fell, how they got back up again. This is why last week I was really emphasizing the place of reading Christian biographies, that Swans Are Not Silent series that I told you about. You read these biographies and you start to pick up, say, okay, this is how you do it. And again, I would bring you back to this church. This is a great place you can find heroes. And again, I say this is one of the great strengths of our church. But listen, what I'm about to say, I can't manufacture. We can't program this. It has to happen grassroots. It has to be a value. And here's what I want to say. Will the generations seek each other out? Young people, let me just encourage you. Find somebody who's older than you in the church, somebody who you respect, who you say, they seem to have run pretty well. Say, could I just take you out for coffee? Can we just hang out a little bit? Doesn't have to be any big formal mentor me and, you know, all this kind of stuff. Just, can I take you out for coffee and just get to know them, hear their life? And the older people right now are like, well, I don't know if I have much to offer. It's just telling your story, though. It's just telling how God has enabled you to run your race. So younger people, would you intentionally do stuff like that once in a while? Older people, would then you intentionally go to the younger people You may not believe this, but younger people can be intimidated by older people. And they can think, I don't know what I would say. I'm not sure if I should do that. And if somebody older than you comes alongside and says, hey, I'd love to take you out for coffee, it's quite a little moment. So I can't manufacture that. We could sort of program it, I guess, but really how that would happen, if we started to actually do this, and we would just get in each other's lives and hear each other's stories, and, you know, a mom is with a grandmother, and she's like, yeah, I'm just having a really tough time with my two-year-olds. I have no idea how to do this. And the grandmother says, well, I didn't really know how to do it either. But here's how we kind of did it, and prayer is really important. You know, are you and your husband praying together? And, you know, that kind of stuff. That's the way you do it. So that's how you need to do this. We find heroes of the faith. We remember the perseverance of those who've gone before us. One final point. If we're going to get up off the track and run well and finish the race, we got to look to older Christians. We got to receive their handoff. We got to remember their perseverance. And now finally, we should rejoice in their reward. Look at verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Again, Paul is using an athletic metaphor from the Olympic Games. When the race was done, the victor was brought to what we now would have as a medal ceremony. They didn't have medals. They would take a wreath. It was a wreath that you would put on the victor's head. We got an image of it here for you. Coming up. We don't have the image? All right. Well, you can imagine it. It's a laurel wreath. It's made out of leaves. And the difficulty, of course, is that thing is not even as good as a gold medal, because a gold medal can last. And this is why Peter will talk about how we don't have a prize, a crown that perishes, because that's what leaves do. We have an imperishable crown. Our modern version, of course, is the medal ceremony. And Paul is saying, I finished my race. My ship's about to depart, and I'm going to come now to receive my reward from Christ. Christ, the impartial and righteous judge who will reward his people. When is that great reward going to happen? Paul says it's on that great day. That day when the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. It will occur on that day when the scriptures say the Son of Man comes in all of his glory with all of his holy angels with him, and he will sit on his throne. And on that day, Paul says Jesus will award to him the crown of righteousness. Maybe just to help you out, it's better to read it as the crown which is righteousness, or the crown, namely, righteousness. So what he's going to get from Jesus then is righteousness. What does that mean? We don't use that language a lot. But you could resonate with it if you've been a Christian. Whenever you struggle with, oh man, my heart just does not love God like it ought to. Oh, I wish I could see his face. I wish I could be in a place where I don't struggle with sin and where I actually love him. That's what righteousness is. And so Paul is saying, I want to get that crown. I'm going to receive that. This is why Galatians 5:5 says, by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. There's a righteousness that we're hoping for. Or as Peter says, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So righteousness, this crown of righteousness then, seems to be in Paul's imagery, this future new heavens, new earth, where we read in the scriptures, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The crown is that reward of the final perfect state where all the enemies of God, the devil, sin, death, they're all thrown into Hades. The crown is when it is finally said, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now again, come back to the main point. Why is Paul bringing up this reward that he's going to get because he finished his race? Why is he bringing that up? Because he's trying to motivate a young man who feels like quitting to get up and finish his race. He's saying, Timothy, you got to finish the race to get the crown. You got to get up and go. But notice it's not just a crown for Timothy. It's not just for Paul. Notice the text says it's also to all who have loved his appearing. appearing is an amazing image there as well. It's the image of an emperor who's gone away to battle. The people are now awaiting him coming back to the city. They love their emperor, and then he appears, and there's a great celebration. And if you're a Christian here today, Jesus has won a great reward for you. If you're not a Christian, Jesus has won a reward which can be yours. It's all your longings totally fulfilled. It's your sins forgiven. It's an eternal new heavens and new earth being with your Maker for all of eternity. And Paul is saying to Timothy and to us, you're almost there, but you got to keep running. It's not just how you begin, it's how you finish. You got to get up off the track and you got to keep running because he says, rejoice that I've finished my race. I'm going to get the reward. I can't wait for that day when we get that reward. This is why you got to be in the scriptures and always going to where the Bible tells us how the story ends. You know, live in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, live in Revelation 20 and 21. All these scriptures which say, this is how the story ends. This is the future reward. Now gain hope from that so that you can keep running. Do you remember how C.S. Lewis ended the Chronicles of Narnia? After all the struggles and trials that the children had in this fantasy world called Narnia, they come to a new Narnia, which represents the new heavens and the new earth. And we read in the last paragraph of the last book these words. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. So, where are you at today? Are you weary in serving? Are you feeling like you're maybe face down on the track? Look to the example of older Christians and how God's grace has been poured into their lives and draw strength from that. Receive their handoff. Remember their perseverance. Rejoice in the reward they will get because they finished their race. Because that reward also goes to all those who've longed for and loved the appearing of Christ. So let the athletes teach you these higher truths. This was the point of this series. Enjoy athletics on a human level. It's a good gift of God. But then transpose it to a higher level and see that the races and the straining, the striving, the perseverance, the rewards, they all point us to something greater. For a day is coming when this world will end, and on that day, there will be a gigantic medal ceremony. On that day, there will be a gigantic time where the stadium erupts in applause, where we enter into the new heavens and the new earth. We do not run this race just to get a perishable wreath that's just going to die, or a medal, as so many athletes will tell you, they just put it in a box and put it in a drawer. No, we do it to get a crown that will last, a crown that is imperishable. Let's pray. We thank you, O God, for your grace which has put us into this race, your grace in saving us. And we would just pray as we are running this race that you would enable us to persevere, you would give us strength. I would pray even right now that you would begin to line up relationships in this church, older and younger getting together. There would be that influence of younger to older, of older to younger, that we would begin to see a bit more of this. You have given us tremendous strength here, Lord. And may we set examples to those who are coming after us. By your grace, we say we need your grace in order to do this. So encourage each one here today to continue to run the race, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.